In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Our sermon hymn for today was not, I think, one of our better known ones for most of us, but it was one of those recommended for this day in our church's calendar, and I think for good reason. But because it is not familiar to most of us, I am going to recount the verses, even though we just sang it. From thee all skill and science flow, all pity, care, and love, all calm and courage, faith and hope, O pour them from above. Impart them, Lord, to each and all, as each and all have need, to rise like incense each to thee in noble thought and deed. And hasten, Lord, that perfect day when pain and death shall cease, and thy just rule shall fill the earth with health and life and peace. This hymn was authored by Charles Kingsley, a Victorian Anglican clergyman of the Church of England, whose dates are 1819 to 1875, and who was not only a priest and canon, but a novelist and social reformer whose successful fiction ranged from novels relating to social issues of the day to historical romances and even children's literature. He came from an era and an ethos where Anglican clergymen generally had a living, which included not only a rectory, often known as a glebe, but usually a housekeeper and sometimes a gardener as well, and in general had the leisure to pursue interests outside the realm of the round of liturgical, homiletic, pastoral, and administrative responsibilities, which are common to all clergymen. Although, of course, those outside interests very often informed and complemented their more specifically church-related work. And the age in which he lived, at the height of the Industrial Revolution, was one in which great advances in science and industry were also accompanied by increasing human misery, as the age-old culture of agrarian society, in which rigid distinctions in social class were nonetheless moderated by a network of ancient customs and mutual obligations, were being ripped up and replaced by an industrial society in which the dominant values were production, consumption, and profit. The late, great G.K. Chesterton once wrote that, quote, the Middle Ages did not care about giving everyone an equal position, but did care about giving everybody a position. It could be argued that the industrial age, of which we are still living in the penumbra, did not care about anybody at all except for their utility as a unit of either production or consumption. And industrial magnates often treated those in their employ with far less care and concern than the vast majority of feudal nobility treated the peasants that worked their lands, but who were protected, the peasants, that is, by the above-mentioned age-old network of customs and social obligations. The industrial 19th century was the age of the dark satanic mills of William Blake's poem and hymn Jerusalem, and the works of Charles Dickens, including A Christmas Carol and Oliver Twist, when a seething mass of humanity long adapted to life in primarily small, rural and relatively open and consequently fairly healthy communities were becoming packed into densely populated tenements in crowded, squalid, and disease-ridden urban environments, with predictable consequences on human health, both physical and psycho-emotional, and even spiritual. And when the Ebenezer Scrooges of the world forced every ounce of productivity out of the poor souls in their parsimonious employ. In this context, it makes a huge amount of sense that Kingsley appeals to God as the source of all skill and science, as well as all pity, care, and love, not to mention all calm and courage, faith and hope. In a world where skill and science seem to be increasing at an exponential rate, much as they are in our own, but pity, care, and love, as well as calm and courage, faith and hope were, and arguably are, sadly lacking. Indeed, is that not true, all too true, in our own world? We think of ourselves as being far more advanced than our Victorian ancestors of a century and a half ago. But are we really, in the areas of life that truly matter? Sure, we have the internet, 3D printers, Roomba and Alexa, and even AI, but has our compassion, our love for one another, and for God's good creation, on which we depend for our very lives, and our wisdom in the use of the remarkable things we now create, increased at the same rate? Or are those higher things still lagging sadly behind? I would argue the latter. As the late conservationist Aldo Leopold once wrote, our tools improve faster than we do. It is unlikely that economic motives alone will ever teach us to use our new tools gently. But thanks be to God, into all this mess comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He walked the earth in human nature in a very specific time in late Greco-Roman antiquity, a time defined with even more precision by the reigns of Caesars and Roman governors of Judea, and a very specific place, the Roman province of Judea and its surroundings. But he was God incarnate, man divine, both the source and manifestation in his own life and ministry of those very qualities which Kinsley delineated. Skill and science, pity, care, and love, calm and courage, faith and hope. And of course, his healing ministry is one of the chief manifestations of that. Jesus' healing miracles are just that. They are miracles. They are inbreakings of God's divine power into this world in which we live. They are what happens when the Creator chooses to interact directly and specifically with the world He created. They are markers demonstrating with unmistakable clarity that he is not, as the skeptics of our modern age would like to pretend he is, just a great human teacher. He is God incarnate, and when he chooses, he acts as such. But these accounts are reminders to us that he is also the source of all pity, care, and love, calm and courage, faith and hope, which we ourselves possess. They too are the gifts of our Creator, every bit as much as the skill and science. But those skills and sciences are also gifts with which God has gifted us and which we utilize, hopefully for good and not for ill. As the prayer book puts it in another place, it is to God and God alone that we owe our being, our reason, and all other endowments and faculties of soul and body. That's a quote from the family prayers at the back of the prayer book. Christ is the great physician, as our gospel narrative makes clear, but he is also the source of all the skill and science that human physicians possess. And of all, to quote the prayer book again, the means made use of for our cure. All healing gifts which humankind possesses, from first aid and CPR to the most intricate microsurgeries and the most heroic examples of emergency medicine, are gifts of God in Christ, whether the physicians themselves know and accept this or not. And while we may not all have the knowledge, skills, and abilities for the practice of medicine, we can all access and practice pity, care, and love, calm and courage, faith and hope, and the healing, if not of body, then of soul, which they bring. And so we pray with Charles Kingsley, impart them, Lord, to each and all, as each and all shall need, to rise like incense each to thee in noble thought and deed. And hasten, Lord, that perfect day when pain and death shall cease, and thy just rule shall fill the earth with health and light and peace. Through Christ our Lord, the great physician, who liveth and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.